All right, good evening. If you all would, take your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. That is where we will begin our lesson at, 1 Peter chapter 1. Yeah, I'm not into the whole big introduction thing. You don't like doing that because I get talking sometimes and it takes me a long time to get back to where I was wanting to go. But I can't come over to Knowwood and not just say, number one, how appreciative I am for your continued support. On my behalf at Franklin, we've come a long way, and a couple of you all have asked about Franklin, how things are going, and I report to you things are going really well down there, and I appreciate it very much. But most importantly, the friendships here and the history, which I have this building. I mean, pulling in the parking lot, I remember we played football in this field, I mean, every Sunday after church with a kid. I mean, not a kid, I was 18, I was a young man, but I act like a kid at 18, I guess. But man, there's so much history. I remember one Sunday, one of the elders, I know his name, I can't think of it now, he's no longer with us. He came out and he said, boys, he said, from insurance perspective, he said, I can't let you play no more. He goes, when you kids get hurt, we may be liable. I said, okay. So that put a stop to our football playing days back here, but we had so much fun doing that, and all the friendships which we've had here over the years and continue to have. It's just been a great blessing, and we're so thankful and so appreciative for everything you guys do for us. The book of 1 Peter. The book of 1 Peter reminds us that we are strangers, that we are exiles, that we are aliens, we are sojourners. You know, we're just on this pilgrimage, if you will, throughout our lives. Because the book of 1 Peter reminds us, obviously, that this world is not our home, and that we are traveling on to a better place. However, while we are here, we are to somehow, some way, to make an impact, or to leave an impact, if you will, for God. And as aliens in this world, ones who are to not to conform to the world, but to be transformed from the world, sometimes we may find that it may be easier for us to reflect the culture rather than resist the culture. And with that thought in mind, I want to ask you all a question. I'm going to give you three possible answers, and I want you to raise your hand. Would you say that knowledge of the Bible today is A, higher, B, lower, or C, about the same as it was 40 years ago? Who would say that the knowledge of the Bible is greater today than it was 40 years ago? How many of us here think the knowledge of the Bible today is lower than what it was 40 years ago? I don't have to say another word. We can wrap this sermon up right now. And that could be the end. That's a lesson in and of itself. Right there. Ryan, thanks for coming. Sorry, I had to do it. Sorry. Listen, if that's our answer, and I agree with you all 100% on that, that begs the question, why? Well, obviously it reflects back on us. You know, I remember as a kid, and I know there's people here who will attest to this, that at one time, members of the Church of Christ were known as walking Bibles. We are blessed with a member of the Franklin Church by the name of Nat Hall. Some of y'all here may know Nat Hall. He's 80-something years old, been around a long time. Nat Hall, when I'm teaching my adult class at Franklin, that man raises his hand, I just sit down. That man at 80-something years old can rattle off scripture. He knows it like the back of his hand. And it makes me jealous, number one, but it also inspires me. Like man, I would love to be that smart spiritually as him from a scriptural standpoint. But then I ask myself, well, why am I not? And again, when we all ask ourselves that same question, why is the knowledge of the Bible today higher or lower than what it was 40 years ago? Open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's go and pick up our reading at verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 22. Peter writes, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And we'll stop right there today. In Christianity today, it seems that truth and love are spoken as if they are at odds with one another. And what I mean by that is this. If you speak truth to someone, you may be accused of being unloving to them. You know, this whole, hey, that's your interpretation, or hey, who are you to judge me concept that's out there today, that type of mindset that we may very easily fall into from time to time, it can cause us to cower down as Christians when we're standing up for the truth. For example, in Scripture, it says if you're an idolater, an adulterer, a fornicator, a homosexual, whatever, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And if I am in one of those categories, and Brother Mike comes to me and says, hey, Josh, he goes, I'm coming to you to let you know I know that you're in one of these categories here, and I want you to know that you are in sin, you're in error. That is truth and love working together in the way the Bible instructs it to be. Last thing I need to do is to get mad at Mike and say, well, who are you to judge me? Well, that's your interpretation, Mike. That's not what I read when I read it. Listen, the Bible's not the author of confusion. And if someone comes to us out of love for the sake of our souls, the last thing we need to do is to get angry at that person. We need to hug their neck, tell them, thank you for saving my soul, or thank you for having the love to come to me on behalf of my soul. But unfortunately today, a lot of times that's not what happens. Peter did not recognize that tension. Peter gives the idea that the love and truth and love, I should say, always go together. Now, how would you describe someone's obedience to the truth today? How would you describe it? Would it be someone who can quote a lot of scriptures? Is it someone who is fluent in Greek and Hebrew and Latin and everything else? Oh, wow, man, they're a smart person, man. You know, they are a very faithful individual. How do we base our faithfulness or obedience on someone today? Well, according to our text, people show their obedience to the truth by love. And the love, the word love there in the Greek means that fraternal affection or that brotherly love. Open your Bibles to the Gospel of John. We're going to spend a little bit of time there throughout the sermon. But I want to start in John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Let's pick up our reading at verse 34. John chapter 13, starting at verse 34. Now this is Jesus himself speaking here. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples. How? If you have love for one another. You see, Christians, it's not a choice between truth and love. As Christians, it's truth providing that love. And as pilgrims, we're sojourners in what some would call an unloving world that's out there today. That's why we need to show individuals that we can love one another. And we can do it in the way that Scripture instructs us to do it. In our text, verse 23 again, it says, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. That verse there tells us that the Word of God is living, that it has life. Now, how would you explain that to someone? That the Word of God has life. Well, in one sense, obviously, the Word of God lives through us in our actions. But notice that it says living and abiding. The word abiding there means to dwell in or to continue in, to remain in, or to endure. And despite what some folks may say, the word of God does not contain a dead message. Brothers and sisters, the word of God does not take someone who is alive and kills them. The word of God takes someone who is dead and makes them come alive. Makes them come alive with joy, makes them come alive with peace, makes them come alive with hope, with understanding, something they didn't have before. That's what the Word of God does. Despite what some may say out in the world and popular philosophies and things of that nature, the Word of God gives us life in us, is what it does. Listen, this world is full of cemeteries. We know that. Everything in this world is born of perishable seed. No matter how great, no matter how sophisticated it may be, it is destined for destruction. except the word of God. Even death cannot bring destruction to the word of God. Well, what does it mean that God's word is alive? Well, it's simple. It's not dead. It's incorruptible. It's imperishable, right? It's never obsolete. It can speak to any age, of any person, in any situation. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, flip your Bibles over there, a very familiar verse. Hebrews chapter 4, at verse 12. It's on the screen as well. Hebrews chapter 4, at verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing through the division of soul and the spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Isn't that crazy to think that the word of God can pierce you like a sword? Like it can plunge you just like it did to those on the day of Pentecost. And brothers and sisters, if it can speak to a man selling goats in AD 63, the word of God can speak to a man selling stocks in 2022. The word of God is living. It is never obsolete. Notice the word living is there again, and it's active. In other words, something going on. It's moving, right? That's what the word of God is. And it's never destructible. It is of an imperishable seed. Jesus says in Matthew 24, verse 35, that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. You flip back to our text in 1 Peter, verses 24 and 25. Peter says, "There all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever." We cannot destroy the word of God. And you may be saying, why would you even want to do that for, Josh? Well, I don't. But you know, some people have tried to do that. You know, the Roman Emperor Diocletian, he issued a decree in 303 A.D., to burn every copy of the Bible that he could find. He thought he had succeeded in that. In fact, he buried the last one that he thought was the last Bible, built a monument on top of it signifying his triumph and victory, so he thought. And obviously we know that he failed. The French infidel Voltaire, who died in 1778, he made his attempt to destroy the Bible as well. He boldly predicted that within 100 years, he said Christianity and the Bible would be wiped from the face of the earth. Well, his efforts failed miserably, just like his unbelieving predecessors. And the irony is this. Within those 100 years, the very printing press that Voltaire used to print his propaganda material on was being used to print the Bible. Robert Ingersoll, some of you may recognize that name. He was an atheist who spoke loudly about his atheism, if you will. He also boasted that within 15 years, he said, "I will have the Bible lodged in a morgue," he said. Within those 15 years, Ingersoll was the one lodged in the morgue, and the Bible remains forever. Why is that? Because Jesus told us that, right? The Word of God tells us that the Word of God is indestructible. We cannot get rid of the word of God. Isaiah chapter 55. Let's flip back over there and see what the prophet Isaiah says. Isaiah chapter 55. Let's read verses 10 and 11. Isaiah chapter 55, starting at verse 10. The prophet Isaiah says this. "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but waters the earth, and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, that it may give bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Brothers and sisters, the word of God has a purpose. We have a purpose when we have God's word. That is to produce with it. To produce whatever it is that the Bible instructs us to produce. That's what we are to do with it. It has life, but it also gives life to us. You notice our text said that you've been born again through the living and abiding Word of God. Go back to the Gospel of John now.
Gospel of John, let's go to chapter 6. John chapter 6. Let's pick up our reading at verse 63. John chapter 6. Starting at verse 63, Jesus says here, "If the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing." I'm sorry, "It is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were, who did not believe, and who would betray him. And he said, "Therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back, and they walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" Pay attention here. "You have the words of eternal life." What words does Jesus have? The words of eternal life. And what are Jesus' words going to do to us in the last day? John 12, verse 48. Jesus says there, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The words that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." And it's no accident, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, when Paul was telling Timothy here, he said, "But you must," he says, "you must continue in the things which you have learned and the things you have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Why did Paul tell Timothy that? Well, the very next verses answer that. "To reassure him that all the Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, that is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Brothers and sisters, we need to be thankful that the Word of God is living. We need to be thankful that no one can destroy the Word of God, that it can never be made obsolete, because if it was, we may not have had the opportunity to hear the Word of God, to believe it, and to obey it, and to have the hope of heaven. And these children that you see would not have the opportunity either if it was able to be destroyed. God had a purpose for His Word, obviously. And it still rings true today. And we need to be thankful and extremely grateful for that. Scriptures, my friends, not only contain what we need to find salvation, but it contains what we need to be made complete and mature. What I mean by that is this. All spiritual truth necessary for life and godliness is found in this book right here. We don't need this book plus this book to understand what this book says. We don't need this book plus this man's writing over here to help us understand what this says. We don't need this book plus this or that philosophy in order to be saved. We have everything we need right here because the Word of God is all sufficient. It is all we need. It is all we ever will need. And it's interesting that the situation described in Luke chapter 16, you want to turn there. It's a very familiar story, Luke chapter 16, the story of the rich man Lazarus. Well, I want to look at something there. You know, the rich man, obviously, as we know the story, and the kids even know the story, I'm sure, is begging Abraham to send Lazarus back from the dead to warn his brothers. But what is Abraham's reply there? Abraham says, "No, they have Moses and the prophets." Well, what was Moses and the prophets at that time? It was the Word of God, right? It's what they were under at that time. Right? So that's what Abraham is telling him. But the rich man goes, "No, Father Abraham, no, man. Listen, send Lazarus back from the dead, and I promise you, they will repent." Well, that'd be powerful, and I agree. And I know you've heard that analogy used before. If someone from the dead walked through them doors, yeah, that'd be a pretty powerful statement, wouldn't it? We would think we'd all believe at that moment. But verse 31, Jesus shares the words of Abraham. It says that they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded from someone who's raised from the dead. What is that verse saying? It is saying that the Word of God is more powerful, will have more of an impact
than someone being raised from the dead and coming back and telling you something. Brothers and sisters, that's what we have in our hands today. The Word of God. The greatest book ever written. Again, why did Abraham tell the rich man that? Because the Word of God is powerful. It is sufficient. It is all we need. And the Word of God nourishes life, is what it does. Parents, you know what it's like when we take our kids as, you know, babies, if you remember those days, some of us, to the pediatrician. And we take them to the pediatrician, we're looking for growth. I remember standing in that pediatrician's office looking at that growth chart. You know, I really didn't know what I was looking at, but I was looking at it like I knew what I was looking at. You know, I mean, hey, is everything all right? Yeah, kids are healthy, they're great. But if there was no growth there, there would be some reason to be concerned a little bit, right? Hey, why is my child not growing? What's going on? We'd be alarmed as parents. We'd be concerned about that. Well, God's the same way. Let me say this as loving as I can, because I'm talking to myself when I say this right here. It may appear sometimes that too many Christians have no appetite for the life-giving Word of God, and they are starving to death. And I know that because I've been there. Peter says that we are to crave the Word like a nursing baby, there in 1 Peter chapter 2, at verse 2. Milk is not an extra, if you will, for a baby. It is essential to a baby. It is their life, if you will. That's how they get their nutrients. Everything they need is from that milk, right? And we've never really had to beg a baby to eat. And number one, they can't understand you. They're 3 months old. But number two, they're hardwired that way, right? That's why they wake up in the middle of the night crying. They're letting you know, hey, something's wrong. They're hungry. They want to be fed, right? And Peter tells us we are to desire that Word like a newborn baby. And as we are passionate about growing, at least we should be passionate about growing, are we trying to be just a little bit better than everybody else in our spiritual life? You know, just basically eat a little bit more than your neighbor? You know, we may convince ourselves of this. By having a language, we say to ourselves, well, I don't talk as bad as my coworkers do. Or, you know, my jokes are a little bit cleaner than my neighbors over here. Or, you know, hey, my values, you know, they're a little bit better than my friends. And we settle for that sometimes. We settle for being just a little bit better than everybody else. But we have the Word of God that nourishes us. It feeds us. And we grow when we ingest those words. That's what the Word of God does. Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 16, it's on your screen. Jeremiah says this, your words were found, he says, and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Word of God, brothers and sisters, absolutely will transform you. It cuts us. It cuts us. We know in Pentecost they were cut to the heart, right? When they heard the truth being preached, right? It cuts us. The first five books of the Bible are known as the Torah. And the root meaning of that means to throw something sharp, like a javelin, you know, which hits the mark. I think the point is this. We are not only to read the Word for information, we are to read the Word of God for transformation. For transformation. Because that's what the Word of God is designed to do. Our minds, brothers and sisters, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed how? By the renewing of our minds. Our minds are renewed by reading and studying the Word of God. And those benefits only come through tasting. We just read the scripture in Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 16. It says, I ate the words. Okay, yeah, we know Jeremiah didn't pick up a scroll and start eating it, right? He ain't talking literally. He's talking figuratively, as we know that, right? But in 1 Peter chapter 2, at verse 3, Peter says this, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Listen, I have had some fantastic meals over the years. And let's just say we all went over, I don't know, what's a pizza place? Marion's. I don't like Marion's, but let's say we went there. And let's say you guys laid these pieces out and we all just looked at it. Ah, man, we smelled it. Man, we sang about it, prayed over it, but we never ate the pizza. What good would that do for us? We would get absolutely no benefit from that food. We know when we are hungry physically, we're going to eat to be nourished, to be filled, right? Do we have that same appetite from a spiritual standpoint? When we are starving spiritually, do we pick up the Word of God and ingest the words, eat the words, we taste the words of God? So brothers and sisters, we just carry this into the building. We just throw it on the bookshelf at home. Pick it up Sunday morning. We go, like I was saying, just like I was saying, like the physical food. We just looked at it, sang about it, talked about it. It's not going to do us any good. We have to do something with the Bible. The same thing is true about the Bible. You know, there's a book of the month club that sent out a survey to the readers to see if they liked the books that they were choosing to read. They sent out a question that said, have you ever read such and such a book? They got back a reply, not personally. Well, the book of the club, you know, people are kind of scratching their heads like, I mean, how do you not personally read a book? I mean, either you do or you don't, right? Well, they started thinking, well, maybe they meant, hey, I haven't read the book personally, but a friend has. Or maybe I haven't read the book personally, but I have seen the movie. Or I ain't read the book personally, but I read a review about it. Let's flip that to the spiritual. Let's say the elders here sent out a survey to you guys saying, hey, have you read your Bible? Would you reply, well, not personally, but he tells me what's on it. Well, not personally, but I read a review about it online. Well, not personally, but I see The Chosen and The Passion of the Christ. I mean, come on, right? What else is there to know? Would we reply that way? No. Brothers and sisters, the benefits of the Word of God only come through tasting the Word of God ourselves. I'll leave you with one more example, which I think we'll all understand. Have you ever been working late at night and not going to make it home for dinner? You call up your wife, say, listen, I got to work late tonight. I'm sorry, I'm not going to make it home for dinner. I am starving to death. Will you eat a plate of lasagna for me so I'll be filled here at work? We would never do that in our right mind, surely, right? But why would we? Because we know that's not going to work. We know we're not going to be fed by someone else eating physical food for us, just like we're not going to be filled spiritually ourselves. It takes work on a personal level for us to be fed. And there are so many ways today, brothers and sisters, we can get in the Word. It's at our fingertips today. Obviously, you know, we can listen to it on our devices. We can listen to it in the car, wherever it may be. You can listen to spiritual songs. You can listen to sermons. You can simply read the Scriptures daily and come away nourished. But again, no one can nourish us except ourselves. So we have two choices as we go throughout the rest of our lives, Lord willing. We can either feast on the Word of God, or we can feast on the world. Again, the choice is ours. If you're here tonight, and this is something you may be struggling with, I want you to know you're not alone. I want you to know that Josh Lee is in no way, shape, or form a perfect individual. Please don't think that, because there ain't a perfect person in this room, number one. So don't think you're alone. We all get in ruts. We all get down. Things happen. I understand. We do. But you know what? You can get yourself out of that rut. Absolutely, you can. You can do that, number one, by the prayers of with your brothers and sisters in Christ, number one. Let them show that love for you that they would show you, because they truly care about your soul. Let them come into your lives to help build you up spiritually. Let them edify you in whatever way that may be to get you to a better place, a little stronger, a little more nourished, if you will, in the Word of God. But if you are here this evening, you never obeyed the gospel. I talked about earlier about the Word of God not containing the dead message. It doesn't take someone who is alive and kills them, but it takes someone who is dead and makes them come alive. I want you to know, if you're here and you're a dead individual spiritually, that by becoming a Christian and having your sins washed away, you'll be alive. I promise you. The Word of God tells us that. That's how we know that. We want you to take advantage of that this evening. Not wait another minute. Not jeopardize your soul's eternal damnation tonight. So please, if you make any changes, do so right now. It's in the song. It's been selected.